Open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Find that in your Bible and then keep it there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I thought it would be good for us today to look at a divine description of the church. What does God think about the church? And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading verse number 9. And if you'll stand together with me, we'll read God's word. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And God will bless his word, and shall we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the word of God, how we thank you for holy men of old who were moved by the Holy Spirit and recorded exactly what we needed. And Lord, we believe that this passage is what we need today, to be reminded again of who we are, why we are here, what our purpose is in this world. So we thank you for this passage, and we pray now your blessing and understanding as we look at it together. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are here today because we believe in the importance of the local church. And I appreciate all of you being here. But you know, the majority of people in this world have no interest in the local church. There are probably a lot more people at the mall today than there are gathered here. Many folks slept in today. They'll have a leisure day. They'll read the newspaper, maybe go out and mow the lawn. But church is low on their priority list. Now, the passage I read to you tells us God's opinion of the local church and God's opinion of believers. What is the church? Why are we here? Why do we meet? What is our purpose? An old preacher one time commented that folks need the church three times in their lives: when they're born, when they're married, and when they die. When they're hatched, and when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. And those are the three times that most folks think they need the church. One time they're sprinkled with water, the other time they're sprinkled with rice, and the last time they're sprinkled with dirt. Now, you need the church more than that. And I'm here to tell you today that every Christian needs the church. The church is more than an option. It is more than take it or leave it. The church was created by God for every believer. And if you are here today as a child of God, God instituted the church for you. It is the command of God that every believer be involved in a local church, be faithful to a local church, and support a local church. Amen. I know good preaching when I hear it. Now, I want you to look with me at this passage, because God tells us about the church, and it's a very wonderful passage that God deals with. Notice, first of all, he says in verse number 9, ye are a chosen generation. The word chosen generation means a select race. Now, you may remember that in the Old Testament, there was another race of people that were selected by God, the Jewish nation. They were selected by God. In fact, verse 9 is almost identical to Exodus 19:6, when Moses was talking to the Jewish people. They were a chosen generation. Now, Paul says, you have a dignity. When were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen by God. Now, I don't understand all of that. Some people think they've got it all figured out, but I must confess to you, I don't have it all figured out. But I praise God that the Bible says we are a chosen generation, don't you? The word is adopted. It's used in the New Testament. I heard about a little boy one time. He was adopted and his friends were giving him a hard time. I mean, they were kidding him about the fact that he'd been adopted. And he looked at those boys, put his hands on his hips and says, "You guys just don't understand. My parents picked me out. When you came along, they had to take what they got." Now, God picked us out. Aren't you glad? We're a chosen generation. That's our dignity. But then would you notice it also says we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6. We are made kings and priests unto God. Now, the function of a priest was to go into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, there was the tribe of Levi. God selected this tribe, and God said the tribe of Levi will be my priest. And if you had lived in the Old Testament times, you would have brought a sacrifice to one of the Levites. Once a year, the Levite would go into the Holy of Holies. It was a great honor to be a Levite. It was a great esteem to go and be a Levite. But now that has changed. Now God says every Christian is a priest. We don't have a priesthood in our Baptist circles because every Christian is a priest. Hebrews 10, we have boldness to enter into the presence and the holiest by the blood of Christ. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." We are priests of God. We come into the presence of God. We bring spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Now, I doubt that any of you brought a goat today, did you? Anybody bring a goat for sacrifice? Anybody come win with a bunch of pigeons or bringing an oxen? We don't do that. Now, they did that in the Old Testament. If you lived in Old Testament times, you would have come to the temple or the tabernacle and you would brought a, you'd have a goat on a rope. You'd bring a cow. You'd bring an oxen. You'd bring birds if you were poor. You'd bring these to sacrifice. But we don't do that anymore. But God says you have a spiritual sacrifice. If you're a Christian, a spiritual sacrifice. And there are at least four spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says your body is a sacrifice. Romans 12, when we give our body to the Lord, I every day say, "Lord, use these hands. Lord, use these lips. Lord, use these feet. Lord, use my body in your service today." And so my body belongs to the Lord. I don't have a right to my body. You heard the folks say, "Well, it's my body. I can do what I want to with it." Nothing can be further from the truth. It's not your body. It's God's body. And so we offer a spiritual sacrifice of our body. Number two, our very life. Our very life. Wrote Philippians 2:17. Paul said, "If I be offered up," my life, my ambitions belong to God. My goals belong to God. Whatever I'm going to do with my life, that's God's dealing. That's the Lord's business. And so that's a sacrifice. I put my plans on the altar. I put my goals on the altar. And so my life belongs to God. My body belongs to God. Number three, my offering belongs to God. My material wealth belongs to God. Philippians 4:18. God says that's well-pleasing. And as the offering plates are passed here every Sunday, I acknowledge God owns it all. I acknowledge, "Lord, this is yours. But Lord, as a token, I give back to you." And so we honor the Lord because really it's all His. And then my praise belongs to God. My praise belongs to God. Hebrews 13, the Bible talks about the fruit of our lips. And so we sing. You ever heard about singing in worship to the Lord? And so we sing these great praise songs to the Lord. "How great thou art. Our great God." We sing these songs about our great Savior. And so we sing to the Lord. And God is our audience. Man is not the audience. God is the audience. And so we are a royal priesthood. And we offer sacrifices to God of our body, our life, our offerings, and our praise. But the third thing the Bible says about us in verse number 9, we are a holy nation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now that's opposed to an unholy nation. We are a holy people unto God. Do you know what the word holy means? The word holy carries the idea to be set apart. We are set apart to God. I do not know of a truth that needs more emphasis today than the truth of holy living. Do you? We are to live holy lives. Leviticus 19:2, God says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we're to follow holiness. That means work on it. It doesn't come naturally. We have to work on being a holy people. 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I could never be as holy as God. I could never be sinless, but I'm to be a godly person in an ungodly world. Several years ago, there was a headline about a plane crash. It was out in Salt Lake City, Utah. The plane was coming in for a landing. It was in a snowstorm, and the plane crashed, and all aboard were killed. But the headline said, "If the plane had been 18 inches higher, it would have cleared the treetops and made a safe landing." Think of that, 18 inches, and all aboard were killed. I submit to you, if a lot of folks lived life on a higher plane, they wouldn't crash. If a lot of folks would say, "I'm going to live a holy, godly life. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to read the Bible and do what the Bible says." But we compromise a little here and we compromise a little there, and our life gets lower and lower and lower. I read an interesting article by a man whose name was Dr. Blanton. I want to read you what he said. He talked about rationalizing. Do you ever rationalize sin? Do you ever rationalize what you do? He said, "Rationalization is the great narcotic that people use to calm their conscience and justify yielding to temptation. An embezzler tells himself he's just borrowing the money and will surely pay it back. An unfaithful husband assures himself that what his wife does not know will not hurt her. And in a thousand ways, from padding the expense account to lying on the job, the rationalizing excuse is, well, everybody is doing it." Now, Christians don't live by that standard. Christians don't live by the standard, "Everybody's doing it." Christians live by the standard, "This is what God says." So in this passage, we have our dignity. We're a chosen generation. We have our devotion. We're a royal priesthood. We have our distinctiveness. We're a holy nation. And then we have our dedication. Notice it says in verse 9, we are a peculiar people. And you say, "Pastor, I've been waiting for you to get to that." A peculiar people. I knew it. These Christians are a bunch of oddballs. You ever heard that? You're just a bunch of oddballs. You are strange. You are weird. You folks live in the past. You drive old cars and have baggy pants and shiny shoes. And that's the way Christians are. Now, could I tell you the word "peculiar people"? The word "peculiar" here means unique. It doesn't mean peculiar. In our world today, the word "peculiar" means strange or odd or different, kind of out of step with the time. It's not the word here. The word means a private ownership, a private possession. I like to think of it as this. I like to think of it as custom made. Now, maybe some of you ladies have some custom made jewelry, and you went to a jeweler and they custom made a ring for you or a bracelet for you, and that's custom made. Maybe somebody here, maybe some man has a custom made suit. I've never had one of those. But I know folks do, and they go and they measure all about you and they check everything, and then that suit is made just for you. Well, that's the word here. We are custom made by God. We belong to the Lord. You know, the emphasis today is on who you are. You hear that a lot today in school circles and in circles today, and about your self-concept. Well, friend, my self-conflict is to feel good about the Lord. In the world, what you accomplish means how good you are. If you make a big salary, if you have a good job, if you live in a big house, if you drive a nice car, all of these things contribute to your self-esteem. Could I tell you this? If you're a child of God today, you are a special person to God. Every Christian here today, you are a special person to God. Your real value doesn't come from your bank account, doesn't come from your suit or your jewelry. Your real value doesn't come from what you look like. Your real value comes from the fact that you are a child of God. That's your esteem. You are a peculiar people, a special people unto God. A number of years ago, the British Empire circled the world. Now, it doesn't today, but there was a time when the saying was, the sun never sets on the British Empire. They had places all around the world, colonies of British people. And the king of Abyssinia captured a British subject and put him in prison. England demanded that this man be set free. And the king of Abyssinia refused. He said, no, he's going to stay in jail. In 10 days' time, the British had assembled 10,000 British soldiers. They marched over 700 miles over a mountain range and went to battle to rescue one British citizen. When it was all over, the cost was estimated to be $25 million that they had spent to rescue one British citizen from Abyssinia. Friend, if you're a child of God, you're worth even more than $25 million. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for you. You are a blood-bought child of God. And we are a peculiar people unto the Lord. Now, notice why did God do this, verse 9? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why did God do all this for you? Why did God choose you, make you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people? Why did God do that? So you could be a good advertisement for Him to show forth. The verb is the same word we get our word advertise from. Do you know what advertisements are? It is said that the average American sees 500 ads a day. We are bombarded with ads on the radio in the morning, on the TV, as we drive to work in billboards. Advertisements are everywhere. Now, we block out about 85% of those. And if you have a mute button on your TV, you can get rid of a lot more. Amen. But the advertisers say, listen, you can't live without this. You have got to have this. If you'll buy this, you will be more beautiful. If you buy this, you will be healthier. If you go here, you will be slimmer. You say, Pastor, tell me where that place is. All right, now, advertisers are constantly telling us, do this, and these things will happen. Now, what are we to do? We're to show forth the praises. We're to advertise the praises of God. We are left here to advertise the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are left in this old sinful world to tell the world about His glory and His greatness. and His goodness. We are to be living advertisements for God. Are you? Do folks know that you belong to Christ? Do the folks where you live know that you are a Christian and you are a walking advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a man by the name of John Peterson. Most of our choir members know about him. He's a great songwriter and well-respected. I think he's in heaven now. But John Peterson one time was sitting at the piano, began working away, and he came up with the song, Over the Sunset Mountain. Remember that song? And it's a beautiful melody. He took it to the publisher, and he'd like to get this song published, Over the Sunset Mountain. Someday I'll softly go into the arms of Jesus, He who has loved me so. The publisher looked it over. He said, this is a beautiful melody, and this is a beautiful song, but you need to take out the name Jesus. Take Jesus out of the song. John Peterson refused. He left the publisher's office, said, I'll not go with you. I'll go somewhere else. But while he was on the way, God gave him another song. And the other song, I have no song to sing but that of Jesus. Listen, praise the Lord. That's what we're to be. We're to be showing forth the excellencies of Christ. Then, notice also in verse number 9, we're not finished with the verse, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of darkness into light. Now, as a Christian, you have been called out of darkness into light. We are in the light. Now, the world thinks we're in darkness. The world out there, they think we are the ones in darkness. They're the ones in darkness. We have light. John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 3 and verse 19, this is condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Romans 13:12, let us cast off the works of darkness. Isaiah 59:10, we stumble at the noonday as in the night. Matthew 15:4, Jesus talked about blind leaders of the blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. This old world, where you work and where you live, this whole world is in darkness. They cannot see God. They can't perceive God. They can't understand God. And this whole world that we live in is in great darkness. Did you ever get up in the night and bump into something? Did anybody not get up in the night and bump into something? And you can't see. It's dark and you didn't want to turn the lights on, so you start. And sure enough, there'd been some rearrangement of the furniture by you-know-who. And anyway, you bump into something in the night. Now, you couldn't see. And you stumble. Now, friend, we live in a world that can't see God. We might as well face it. This world is in great darkness. There is order. There is balance. There are signs of a Creator. And you know what the world calls it? Coincidence. It just happened. And our bodies are so marvelously and wonderfully made, and the world can't see God. This universe is so marvelously and wonderfully assembled, and the world can't see God. We live in a world that can't see God. Most of you are familiar with the name Ted Koppel. He was with ABC News for a long time. There was a great earthquake in San Francisco back in 1989. And Ted Koppel came on and they were surveying the things of the earthquake and all of that. And Ted Koppel was so eloquent. And he said, this is a reminder of our insignificance. And this is a reminder of our weakness. And he kept talking about nature. Nature this and nature that, and how we are so helpless in the face of nature. But he never once referred to God. He just left God out. And the world that we live in leaves God out. The believer sees the light. Ye are a chosen generation. That's who you are. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Why are you? That you might show forth the marvels of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Maybe somebody's here today, the balcony, the main floor. I have a message for you if you're not a child of God. This is all for the Christian. But if you're not a child of God, you don't have to stay in darkness. Did you know that? You can come out of the darkness into light. Because we have the light of the gospel for you. You can become a person of God. God will have mercy upon you. You can become a part of the family of God. In a moment, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, we want to ask you to slip out of your seat, come out of your seat, down the aisle. One of our pastors will be at each aisle. And we'll take a Bible and open the Bible and show you out of the Word of God how you can know that you're in the family of God. How you can know that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people. You can know all that. If you're here today and you've never done that, you need to come today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed for a moment. No one's looking around. And you say, Pastor, I'm not really sure today that I am a child of God. I'm not really sure today that I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd like to know. I'd like to be able to say that I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. And I wish you'd pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up right over anywhere in the building? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me this morning. Would you slip your hand up? Let's take the balcony, first of all. Anybody up in the balcony who say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I wish I did know. Would you remember me in prayer? Would you slip the hand up? How about on the main floor? Any like that? All right. Thank you. Good. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how glad we are today that as the children of God, we're a special people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a special people unto God. And thank you, Lord, for your word and for what it teaches us about our standing in the eyes of the God of heaven. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here today and they're not sure they're saved, I pray they'll slip out of their seat, come down this aisle, let somebody take a Bible and show them how to be saved and know it. And then if maybe some Christians are here who've not been showing forth the marvels of the Lord, that they might come today. They might confess that to Him. They might get things settled with the Lord in their lives. So whatever the need is, we pray that folks will come today. And Lord, I forgot, maybe somebody's here and they need to come and say, you know, we'd like to become a member at Colonial. We'd like to join this church and serve God here. Lord, help them to come. And may they be willing to slip out and come down front and just express that desire. That's our prayer.